Thank you, Jesus. We're grateful once again, Lord, that we get to laugh and enjoy one another and enjoy the fellowship that you provide. Thank you that you can give each one of us peace in the midst of trials. We pray for everyone that's going through a little something right now that is struggling and having physical or emotional difficulties. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll just come alongside each one of us and give us the peace and the strength that we need to go through the day and just continue to shine your light. Amen. Today's sermon is from Romans 8, just the first 17 verses. I didn't know what to call it, so I gave it a long title. This is one of those exciting chapters. I'd love to read all of chapter 8 together, but we're not going to do that today. But it's like after chapter 7, where Paul's going on and on about, oh, all the things I don't want to do, I'm still doing them. You know, you ever been in that situation? Things I'd like to do, I don't do. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me? And then we get chapter 8, which is pretty beautiful. Even prior to chapter 7, I mean, as you're going through Romans, in the first chapter, Paul's talking about how wicked everybody is, and God's just going to turn them all over to their own lustful, evil desires, to their reprobate minds, and he's going to just let them, you know, wallow in their sin, and they can, you know, go to hell on their own, and unless they want to turn and repent. By the time you get to chapter 3, he's convinced you that there's absolutely nobody that's worthy of anything. Everybody's a sinner. Chapter 6, you know, the wages of sin is death. So everybody's a wicked sinner and you're all going to die. And I wish I was different, but in chapter 7, he's like, you know, I can't even do the things I want to do, things I don't want to do. I'm doing those all the time. Then we get to chapter 8. And it's a breath of fresh air. And it's, you know, no condemnation. You're set free. You're children of God. You're co-heirs with Christ. And we could go on, and we will next week. Because there's so much in this chapter that's just exciting to see. So let's jump on it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We're on page 1724 in the Pew Bibles. Nice large print. Therefore, after all that other stuff, what a wretched man I am, who's going to save me? Christ will. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Because everything that he was saying before sounds like we're worthy of, we're deserving of, we've earned condemnation. But he's saying, but there's Jesus. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you've got this new dynamic that's happening. It's a paradigm shift. There's a whole lot difference when you're in Christ than when you're not in Christ. And even though the Paul in chapter 7 is in Christ and he's still struggling with sin, and he's thinking, okay, I'm probably going to lose my salvation or something, he's like, no, I'm in Christ. Therefore, there's no condemnation. In John chapter 3, John 3:16, we're all pretty familiar with, right? Who could recite that? Louder, so it's on the recording.
For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he believes in him, he never perish. No. And that
have eternal life. Everlasting life, yeah. So, and then it goes on to say that those that don't believe are condemned already. And their condemnation comes from choosing to not follow Christ, to not believe in him. And you know, like Romans, Paul's talked a lot about God's not trying to hide. He's made himself, he's evident in creation. He's not trying to keep anybody from knowing him. He's continually revealing himself to us through many different ways, through creation, through other believers, through people, through the Spirit reaching down and touching our hearts, and through written scripture. There's so many different ways that God has reached out to us. We don't have excuse. And yet, people, even with all of that, still choose to not follow Christ. They think that somehow it doesn't match with their understanding of science, or it doesn't match with their understanding of the way things could be or should be. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that's bad in the world. And if that's what God is about, he's all powerful and he could stop all that in an instant. He didn't do that, so he must be a bad God. So even if they do sort of believe in God, they've turned their back on him and chosen not to follow him. And yet, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. If you're in Christ, you're free from the law of sin and the law of death. Those are not laws like we're talking about law in the Old Testament. Old Testament law, there's all these lists of rules that you have to follow. This is a different kind of law. The law of sin, the law of death, is more like the law of gravity. It's like there's consequences for what we do. We're kind of drawn to sin. It's a natural thing. As humans in the flesh, we're drawn to sin. And the wages of sin is death. So we're drawn to sin and we're drawn to death. We're drawn to all those things that are going to ruin us and spoil us in a bad way. And yet, the Spirit comes and says, there's another path. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved, you and your household. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. So anyone that believes will have eternal life. There's this side of it that we're looking at. And Paul's kind of excited here, coming out of the doldrums of chapter 6 and 7 and into this exciting part of there's no condemnation. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So if we're in the Spirit, if we're in Christ, we're no longer bound by those sins that we've actually even committed because they've been covered, they've been paid for, they've been dealt with. And it's the Son comes and he comes as an infant, as a baby. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas coming up here. And baby Jesus grows up and becomes dead Jesus on a cross. Baby Jesus did everything perfectly from birth all the way through his entire life and yet was hung on a cross for sin. But it wasn't for his sin, it was for our sin. And then the Spirit says, now all of those penalties that we're all deserving of, they've been paid for. You're set free. You're set free from sin. You're set free from sin now. You're set free from sin in the future. If you confess your sins, God's faithful and he's just. The justice comes from the fact that those sins have been covered and paid for. He'll forgive you those sins. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll make us holy and pure. We don't have to live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. And there's times where Christians, even Paul, like in chapter 7 here, he's like, okay, the things I'd really like to do, I'm not doing those. He knows what's right, and he wants to do what's right, and he doesn't do it. He's confirmed in his heart and in his mind that God is correct and in his assessment of what's right and wrong. He wants to follow that, and yet he doesn't consistently follow it. Trying to figure out, okay, because, you know, some people have Paul up on this pedestal and like he could do no wrong and even make excuses for him when there's some pretty good indicators in Scripture that he's done something that was harmful. Paul and Barnabas is a story that is interesting. Barnabas and Paul ministered together. Well, there was this kid, probably a relative, named Mark, that came along, and he was ministering with him for a while, and then he bailed on him and ran off somewhere else. Wasn't doing anything bad, he just decided to go in a different direction. Well, Paul got upset about that. So the next time they're going to try to get together and Mark's going to come with them, he's like, no, I'm not going with him. He's not worthy because he quit on us one time, so we're not going to work with him anymore. And he pushes him aside and he won't have anything to do with him. So Mark goes off with some other people and ministers, and Paul and Barnabas go and minister, and there's these two different mission teams. It all works out for good. God says in Scripture he's going to work out all things for good. But you know, people give Paul a pass on this and think he must have been right. This kid probably wasn't worthy. And it's like, I'm thinking Mark was probably just as worthy as anyone else. There's no condemnation. Remember that, Paul? You wrote it. But he probably wrote it after this conflict with Mark. It's one of the areas where Paul was too good to minister with this young man that wasn't perfect. And Paul was pretty proud of himself, and even at times he starts going off. If there's anybody has a right to be proud, you know, I've done this and this and this, and he lists all of these accomplishments he's done. But then he says all of that's worthless unless it's done in the power of Jesus Christ. And so the things he's done in his own flesh, even though they look like good things, they become sin in themselves. Some people sin by coming to church and thinking that they've done a good thing and are earning points with God and going to be able to go into glory. Some people sin by being holy and righteous and doing nice things, you know, and helping other people, but they're helping them for the wrong reason. They're helping them so that they can be recognized and so that they can get, you know, bonus points. And we have this mentality somehow that somehow we're going to work our way into salvation and all of our crazy works, even though they look like good works on the outside, can become some of our biggest sins.
I believe.
Yeah. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's it. It's that simple. And if we trust that he's the one doing everything, then we give him credit for it when good things happen. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's a contrast there. And I think in our own hearts, we can usually tell when we're following the flesh or when we're following the Spirit. When I'm getting upset with somebody on the phone because they're not responding the way I'd like them to, it's I'm not following the Spirit at that time. When I'm bothered by the way everybody around me is driving because I know I'm the only one on the road driving properly and everyone else is not driving the right way, they're not courteous enough or they didn't yield properly or they yielded too quickly and too long and holding up traffic, and you know, it doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to find something wrong with it because I know better. Because I'm the perfect driver until I realize I just cut somebody off or I just about created an accident behind me or something. Are we, even when we're driving our cars, are we living in the Spirit? Even when we're talking with businesses that you may have to be on hold with really, really bad music for hours to get a hold of a person, and then that person is not cooperative because they've just been on the phone with 30 other people just like you, and that's how their day's gone. And we could add to their problems or we can help bless them if we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. There's a difference. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You ever been around those people that every time you're near them, it's like you just feel relaxed? You feel at peace. Their mind has been governed by the Spirit. Everything that they do and say when you're near them, now maybe they have their private moments too, but it's a blessing to be near them. I can tell you that this congregation and a lot of people in this town, it's been one of those things that it's just, you desire to be with people like that more and more. You don't want to necessarily be with some people, but with these people, there's like, they're governed by the Spirit. There's life. There's peace. These other people governed by the flesh, they're looking to see what they can get out of it. The only reason they would bother with you is that they might be able to gain something. You know, people are looking at this give and take, mostly take, and they'll give to you as much as they can in order that they can get something in return. Governed by the flesh, that's kind of, you know, look out for old number one, all that kind of stuff. That leads to death. That can be really draining. That can be difficult to deal with. If we're governed by the Spirit, we have life and peace even around those other people. And it helps us not be those other people if we listen to the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Now, you might not think you're being hostile to God when you're yelling at the guy from Ziply. But You know, because that's not, obviously he's not God. He's not even godly. He's a terrible person and he's doing everything wrong. And, or she. Let's be equal opportunities here. Mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. When we take out things on other people, we're actually being hostile to God. God has created everyone in his likeness. Every single individual, even those ones that we can point fingers at. You know, it's like we're running out of good people. We can point fingers at everyone. It's like, wait a minute. There are two categories. There's everyone in this category, and then there's Jesus in this category. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the Jesus category, and we're getting credit for his righteousness. We're not hostile to God if we're listening to and subservient and obedient to God. It does not submit to God's laws. So a mind that's governed by the flesh is not submitting to the laws of God, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Anytime I see that phrase, pleasing God, I think about Enoch in the Old Testament. They're just giving a genealogy. So-and-so lived so many years and he died. And, you know, he had kids and he had sons and daughters. And he lived this many years and he died. And then the next one lived this many years and died. Enoch lived so many years and he walked with God and he was not, because the Lord took him. He just was in the Spirit. He's Old Testament dude, walking along with God, and just, he's gone. He's taken up into heaven somewhere. He was not, for the Lord took him. And this was before the flood. Enoch was spared the flood and all of that judgment. He was somebody that was a follower of God. I've often wondered, as I look back at that Genesis genealogy, why didn't Enoch get to be the one on the ark instead of Noah and his family, because they were messed up. They were more like us.
Guess that was the point, huh?
Yeah. And God proclaimed Noah as the one that would bridge that gap. Just like he will determine to call us and call us his own and name us as his children. He chose Noah, knowing who Noah was and knowing what Noah and his kids would do after they got off the ark. He still chose Noah. He chose David, a man after God's own heart. And yet if you follow David's life, he's done so many things that we could judge him for. He probably wouldn't be qualified to be even a member of most churches. But somehow God says, yeah, there's a man after my own heart. What was it about David? Well, one of the things that we see in his psalms, in the songs that he wrote, was that he kept repenting. It's like, yeah, I've got everything figured out, God, but, oh, I guess I don't. How about if we do it your way? And he kept turning back to God. And even though David was an adulterer and a murderer and all these other things, he was repentant. And that concept of, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and he's just and he will forgive us all of our sins. And there's enough examples in Scripture that we can't find somebody that's worse than us that God didn't forgive. And you know, Hamas, Putin, We can come up with some terrible people in this world. God still loves them. I'm really thankful that I'm not a leader in one of these nations that has to respond to the craziness that's going on in the world right now. Let's pray for our leaders, because they've got to respond in a way that is godly, and I don't know how that looks. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, sometimes God does vengeance through other nations. Sometimes God tells a nation, this is a just war, go. But then you've still got to be careful how you do that. I know there were a number of times in the Old Testament that Babylonians, others that God empowered to judge Israel. And then they were judged later. God works all things together for good. I don't know how this period in history that we're living in right now is going to work for good. But I do know that God has a plan. We need to trust Him. We need to pray for the leaders of all these nations, everyone involved, because it's not going to get better without His intervention. I don't think there's a military or a political or a human fix on what all these problems are. I think it's going to take the Lord God to do it. He may use politics, and He may use military might, He may use nations against nations, but He's the one that will ultimately determine how things are put right, and He will make all things right in its time. We can trust Him for that. If you're in the realm of the flesh, though, you're not going to be able to please God. Now, here's Paul. He's started to go on that downside again, right? It's almost starting to sound like, you know, wages of sin is death, everybody's a sinner, no one's righteous. You know, he's kind of inching that way, and then he comes back in chapter 8 here. He keeps turning back to the positive. You, however, you Romans, you church that I've been writing to, and I'm aware of some of your conflicts, and I've got conflicts in my own life too, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though you're doing stuff that you don't want to do and you're not doing the things you do want to do, even in spite of all of that, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We get to be God's kids. There's a lot of benefit to that. Just think about it. You know, if you were the son of a king in a nation that still had kings, you'd have some rights and privileges that nobody else had. Well, we're children of the King of Kings. And just from the fact that we're in the family, we have benefits and rights and privileges that no one else has. Children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. That's a very intimate daddy, papa. We can have an intimate relationship with Father God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Paul brings it back full circle here. It's like, you know, there's no condemnation. Well, why isn't there? Well, you're children. You're free from sin. You're free from death. You're free from all of those problems that the flesh brings. We don't have to walk in the flesh. We can walk in the Spirit. And yeah, we're going to share in the sufferings maybe, but we also share in the glory of being in the King's family. Co-heirs with Christ, that's huge. John 3:16 again, his one and only begotten Son. And yet, we're put on an equal plane as co-heirs with Christ. We're brought up to that level that, wow, I have all the rights and privileges that he earned for me. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings and that you've chosen to name me as one of your children, that you have accepted me in the Beloved, that you have declared me righteous. Help us, Lord, to live up to that name above all names. Amen.